Well, it's great to be back from holidays and see you all again. And as I look at all of you, I'm reminded that I'm actually back with my family. You're the people that we miss when we're away. And I've enjoyed not having to prepare anything for a few weeks, but it's good to be back. I'm happy to be back and able to see you and your smiling faces makes that even more special, I think. And when we went camping in Sussex Inlet, it's a lovely spot. We had all sorts of weather. I think it blew up to about 90 kilometres an hour while we were there, and rain was coming in sideways everywhere. But we had a great time. It was great just to be away from regular activities, and it was quite refreshing. Now, while we were away, Matthias and I went to an op shop, a second-hand store, to check out if they had anything that may be useful for us. We'd forgotten a few things, as you do when you're camping, and so we thought we'd check out the second-hand stores before actually going into the local options, which, you know, generally are more expensive. We had fun finding things that we didn't really need, like egg rings and skewers for roasting marshmallows and a few other things. And we grabbed all this stuff and we put it on the bench, not knowing how much anything would cost us, because nothing had prices on them. And to our surprise, the lady said, with this pile of stuff on the table, $2. We're like, oh. Now, it was in that moment that I realised that I didn't have any cash on me. I just figured I'd use my phone, but it was a lot cheaper. And I said, give me a minute. I just need to go to the car and I'll get some cash out of the car. Now, before I could even turn around, someone behind me said, oh, don't worry, I've got it, and gave the lady $2. I didn't know this person. I hadn't seen her before. She was completely unknown to me. But she did something unexpected, didn't she? She showed kindness. Now, it was only $2, but I was shocked. In fact, I was a little embarrassed. I said, my car's just outside. I can just go and get it. And she said, no, don't worry about it. It's all paid for. It's fine. So what makes someone show kindness to a complete stranger? Well, she saw an opportunity to do something for someone else, for me, and she took up that opportunity. Now, when something like that happens to us, it takes us by surprise, doesn't it? When we're shown random acts of kindness, it can make you maybe all flustered like me and feeling like that we need to do something in return. And I wonder if you've ever done anything like this lady. Have you taken up opportunities to show kindness to someone for no reason at all? Have you shown kindness to someone you've never known? Now, I remember that event. I'm sure I'll always remember that event. I'll remember that lady's face. I'm good with faces, but I will remember her. Because being shown kindness in that way is impactful, isn't it? Undeserved. It's unusual, and it's surprising. And that's why I thought, as we start the year, I thought we'd head to 1 John chapter 4 and see what it has to say to us, to give us a bit of a reset for the year, a refresh about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, for you to think about how can you demonstrate what it means to follow Jesus. And we're going to see that love is the mark of someone who has been born of God. If you're part of God's family, then love is the indicator that you're part of the family. It will mean that you can be like the woman we met in the op shop and show kindness to those around you for the sole reason that you are part of God's family. So what does this Bible passage tell us about love? Well, I want you to open your Bibles to 1 John 4. It's near the end of the New Testament. And the first thing we're going to see here is that the believer is to love one another because love is from God. We're to love one another because it is the mark of being part of God's family. If you're born of God, then you ought to love one another. Now look at 1 John 4, 7 to 8. 7 and 8, and we'll see what it says about love being from God. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, John begins here by telling his readers that they are to love one another. This isn't an imperative. If you know your grammar, this isn't an imperative, but it is. Okay? He's telling them that they ought to love one another because love is from God. See, the second half of verse 7, he says, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Now, what we see here is a picture of the DNA of someone who has been born again. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Now, we need to remind ourselves that John is writing to believers here. He calls them dear children throughout the letter. He's not speaking to those outside of the church. He's talking to those in the church. He warns them against ungodly behavior. He urges them to remove sin from their lives. But right here, he speaks to the followers of Jesus and says to them, you must love one another. There's no option. If you're born of God and you know God, then you ought to love, especially one another. See, love is the defining mark of a follower of Jesus. John makes this very clear in verse 8 by saying the exact opposite, doesn't he? He begins with the positive in verse 7, and then he tells them the negative in verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. If you don't love, then you don't know God, because God is love. And John explains that for those of us who are born again and united with Christ through his precious blood, you have taken on a new nature. You have a new nature, and because God is love, that love now passes on to you. Like heat from a fire or light from the sun, love belongs to God's nature. It's who he is. So when you're born again and you're grafted into the family of God, he dwells in you, and out of who he's made you to be, you love. Ultimately, the idea is that love will be perfected in you, and we'll see that in a moment. As we experience more and more of the love of God, as we grow in our understanding of who he is, the love that we have will extend to those around us. It is perfected in us. We get better at it. Now, John's logic here is beautiful, isn't it? He says that God is love, and we're born of God and know God. Therefore, we're God's children, and God's children have God's nature. Therefore, God's children will love. Love's source is in God. And as we love like God loves, we give evidence we're connected to the source. We demonstrate by a life of love that we know God. And what we learn about love in these two verses is that believers are to love one another, because love is from God. Now, the second thing John tells us about love is that God has shown us the ultimate example of love through his son, Jesus. And we can see that in verses 9 and 10, where he says, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is the greatest act of love in all of history. The problem for humanity is that we're born into sin and are born as enemies of God because we are enslaved to our sinful ways. The book of Romans talks about it in a way that we're stuck in our sins. But the good news is that God sent his son into the world to save us from our sins. You can see it in verse 10 that the sending of Jesus into the world is an example of God's love. Love poured out for humanity. No one loved God. No one deserved for him to be merciful. Humanity was in rebellion against God. But God loved. He loved, so he sent his son. This picture of love is that Jesus became the mercy seat, or as the NIV says, the atonement for our sins. You may remember from last year when we looked at Exodus that they built the Ark of the Covenant and they placed a lid on top of it. And the lid is referred to as the mercy seat, the place where forgiveness is given. And the word propitiation or atonement, depending on the version of the Bible you're looking at, refers to this cover from the Ark, the mercy seat. The word means turning away of anger from someone by means of a sacrifice or an offering. And our verse today says that Jesus is the seat. He's the offering. He's the place where people can go and receive mercy, receive forgiveness. He will make atonement. He will propitiate. He will turn God's anger away from you and onto himself. Meaning he'll cover over all your sin with his own blood. It's the reason we make such a big deal of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. It's why we have a cross on the wall behind me. To remind us that our sins have been dealt with by Jesus' sacrifice on that cross. God showed his love for us. A God-initiated love by sending his son to free us from our sin. This is God's affection for us. Over 30 times throughout this part of 1 John, the word love is mentioned. And all of them refer to the love of God as an affectionate, loving father wanting to provide for his children. It's his love for us. Unfortunately, so many people in our society have been abused, abandoned, betrayed, lied to, mistreated, and deeply wounded. We live in a society where terrible things exist, and we don't condone any of it. But maybe this is where you're at. Maybe you say to yourself, does anyone love me? Will anyone ever care? Will anyone ever love me the way I am? And I want to say to you this morning that the answer is yes. The good news of the gospel provides a resounding yes to those questions. You are loved and will always be loved by God who is love. He wants to pour out his love on you. He wants to know you. And he wants to be with you forever. See, that's why he did the most amazing thing for you. He sent his son to bring forgiveness, to love on you. God sent his son for you and for me. And God has shown us the ultimate example of love for us when he sent his one and only son to die for you and bring you forgiveness. This is the ultimate example of love. Now, the last thing that John tells us this morning is that if the first two things we have seen, that is, that we are part of God's family and love is who we are, and then secondly, we've been given an example of what love looks like, then the result of those two things is that God's love should be perfected in us because God abides in us. Look at verse 11 and 12. It says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." In verse 11, you can see that it speaks of the example of love. It says, "Beloved, if God so loved us." And then we see the result at the end of verse 11, "we also ought to love one another." Again, this is not an imperative. It's not a command. It's a tense that's really hard to translate into English. It's easier actually in Spanish, if you wanted to know that. It isn't a command. It says we ought to love one another, but the word ought is based on if God so loved the world, well, which then actually makes it a command. So there you go. Because God did love the world, as we saw in that example, we ought to love one another. The ought to love one another because God loved us. Verse 11. And then verse 12 reminds us that because of God abiding in us, meaning that through his Spirit we are part of his family, we're children, and because of this, we love because he is love. And we love because we're a part of him. It oozes out of us. It's part of our DNA. And verse 12 says, because of this, his love is perfected in us. And we can see that in verse 12. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. As we grow in our understanding of the love that God has shown us, the result is that we will practice love with one another, which means that our love will be perfected, which means that we will grow in our love for one another, because we will grow in our love for God. Now, verse 12 says that God is unseen, but the way to make him seen is for us to love one another. Love that was revealed through his Son is now revealed through his people, through you and me. As we love one another, we prove that God abides in us. And as we love those around us, his love is perfected in us. It's made better, isn't it? There's this ongoing practice of love which never ceases, that we're brought into as people of God. See, loving one another is what we do because of the love that we've been shown. And when we love, we show something of God. God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. So now what should we do? Love one another. How do we show love for one another? Well, firstly, I want to encourage you to look for opportunities to show love to one another. I would go so far as to say, hunt for opportunities to show love. Go searching for them. Go find them. Be compassionate. Be kind to someone around you. Always be ready. See, love is to be the mark of our relationships with those we come across. Now, this passage seems to be pointed at believers, as we've already seen, but we also know that in Galatians 6, verse 10, love is not just for believers. It's also to be the mark of our relationships with those outside the church. Love all people, but especially those of the faith. As God's people, how do you show love to one another? Now, we could think about a few mundane things that we deal with each day. I mean, what does love look like as you write an email? What does love look like in your everyday interactions with workmates, with school friends, with your neighbours? As someone parks across your driveway, what does love look like? What does love look like as you hear something you don't like? When someone disagrees with you? What does love look like when things come crashing down? Love is to mark all of our relationships, just like the lady in the op shop. If you love one another, God abides in you and his love is perfected in you. And every one of us has the responsibility to show love because it's the sign that God is in us. In our last year in Ecuador, we contacted a guy called Ray Ortland to come and speak at our Spiritual Life Conference. Now, Ray's a pastor. He's a pastor of a very large church in Nashville. His son's an author. He's an author as well. He's one of a few key leaders in the Acts 29 network. He and his wife write books, and they've got articles all over the net. You can read all about him. Now, they were with us in Ecuador, and we talked about many things with them and mentioned that we were going through Nashville on our way home to see Corrine's brother. And they live in Nashville as well. And the first thing they said to us was, you need to stay at our house. We have just the right place for you, and we want to look after you. Now, in my opinion, Ray does not have the time to let someone like me interrupt his very busy life. But their first response to hearing that we'd be near them was to invite us into their home. We went to Nashville, we ate meals around their table, we got invited to join in their life, to even go shooting and all sorts of things, to read their books, to watch their telly, to walk their dog. In fact, we felt like we were at home. I didn't really want to leave. Jenny, his wife, was always around to help us, to show us where to go. And as we made our way to the airport, we had a hire car. She insisted on driving with us and taking us out for lunch just one more time before we jumped on the plane. What compels a couple to live like this? Why would they go so far as to invite all of us into their space? I think it's because they know the distinguishing mark of someone who has been born again is to love. They know and understand the love that God has shown them through the Son, who has taken upon himself their sins and has set them free to love one another. If anyone has an excuse for not receiving people into their home, it's Ray and Jenny. They're so occupied with giving so much of themselves to so many people that we would all say to them, you don't need to do any more. You already do enough. But Ray and Jenny know the love that Jesus has for them. And as they heard we were going to be close, they immediately said, come and stay. Let us care for you. Now, none of us are as busy as Ray and Jenny. None of us can say that we've already done enough to love one another. Ray and Jenny went the extra mile to make sure they poured out their love on us. And I want to ask, are we doing the same? The distinguishing mark of the church is to love. As we start to roll out the year, I want you to think about how you're going to show the rest of us that God abides in you. How are you going to perfect the love of God that is in you? Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great challenge to all of us. We thank you for the example of love that we've seen this morning. We thank you for your Son who died to bring us peace with you. And we ask that we would be a church marked by love. That we would be a church that goes the extra mile for those around us. We ask that you grow in us a greater understanding of your gospel, of the love that you have shown us, so that as a result, we may love one another more and more. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.